If you want to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, will be at verse number 5. I'll read 5 through 13. This morning, I'm going to read from the Message translation. So as you're reading along, it's going to sound different. So if you'd rather just listen, that's fine. And at the conclusion of that reading, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. So it's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5. It says, "And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you want, or He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes. Yes." It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 from the Message. Would you stand with me? And let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are debts against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Every time I pray that prayer, I get King James mixed up with NIV and by your... I am calling this body to prayer. Started last week with this new series called Dispatches from the Lord's Prayer or Missional Cues from the Lord's Prayer. Now, calling the church to prayer, this isn't uncommon. We encourage the body to pray all the time, and I know that some of you are completely devoted to praying on a regular basis with others and by yourself on your own for the needs of those in this church, in this community, and in the world. Continue to pray those prayers and ask for God to bless those in our church and in our world. And if you haven't already, I ask that you implement the simple words of the Lord's Prayer into your prayer life. At the top of the list of dangerous prayers is that prayer that we just prayed together, the Lord's Prayer, so it's so commonly called. Now again, listen to a quote. I read this quote last week by an author commenting on the Lord's Prayer. He writes, and I quote, The Lord's Prayer caused those who pray it to a life of faith that turns the world upside down. Praying this prayer is a missionary act and thus a subversive one. The reality encompassed in the Lord's Prayer is not a pretty picture, but one of heavy conflict. The prayer that our Lord taught us cannot be prayed in just any way and with just any attitude. It presupposes a perception of this world's tragedy. As we suffer in the passion of history, it promises us liberation. You see, this is a dangerous prayer because it presupposes that the person praying the prayer has signed up for the movement of God. We've been talking about being part of a movement for the better part of a month and some change, that we're not here simply to just live and to exist, but to be alive and to be motivated and to be a moving people, a living organism in the movement of God. To pray this prayer is to say that I am deciding to be intimately involved with the mission and movement of God. It assumes that you know that there is a kingdom and that there is kingdom work to be done. And I'm asking you to memorize and pray this prayer daily, not as a formula to be spiritual or to get stuff, but as a way to affirm your commitment to God's movement and His way. I want to invite you to pray this prayer because it sets forth new ethics. It demonstrates new beliefs, and it solidifies our devotion to the kingdom of God. Last week, we began this experiment of looking at the Lord's Prayer for missional cues. We looked at the first phrase, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy is your name." The first cue from this prayer is for the people of God to be a worshiping people or a worshiping community who is passionate about any and all worship experiences. Again, I was privileged to spend a week with kids and teenagers and adults at Camp New Hop up north here for camp, and the worship was simply a breathtaking experience. Take a moment to ask some of those kids who went to this camp and experienced that worship experience, those worship times. And I'm talking when we were having the joint worship time in the lodge or the times around the campfires. It was just breathtaking, the way we just sang these songs and the way we were just encompassed by the Spirit of God as we worship. And the worship served as a launching pad to send these teens and these Jesus followers into the mission field, having had an encounter with the living God. You see, worship is the place where we start, where we get full of the presence of God, and we say to ourselves, it can't be contained in here. We have to take it out there. We have to do something with this experience. Travis talked about Alex for a little bit, and I was sitting behind Alex several times. I have a picture on my phone of watching Alex worship, and it was just so encouraging to see this young man embracing the Spirit of God in worship. And he used that as fuel to do kingdom things. We had a basketball tournament, and we had a basketball tournament. I lost in the first round. I don't want to talk about that. But we had a basketball tournament, and there were two games going on. There were two teams down at this basket playing, and there were two teams down at this basket playing. And Alex was in the tournament, and his team lost in the first round. But you know that he stayed at that basketball court for the entire tournament. Why? Because he stood on the sidelines and he was encouraging everyone that was playing. They made a bad pass. It's okay. You'll get it back. You'll get it back. He'll go down to this side. Say, oh man, nice shot. That was great. Oh, great defense. And he did the whole thing. And he came up to me while I was standing there watching that. He says, "Noah, Dion, this is my favorite part of this tournament. Man, just being able to go up and down this court and just encourage people." Church, that's kingdom stuff. That's stuff that's what happens when you are filled with the Spirit of God. When you walk away from an experience with God, you begin to do kingdom stuff. And that was kingdom stuff. I know it's just a basketball tournament, but don't you love it when people have a spirit of encouragement and not a spirit of complaint? Don't you like it when people can see things? He wasn't talking about how bad the court was and how slippery the court was. He wasn't walking up and down the court talking about, man, we lost. I'm not going to win. No, he stood there and did kingdom stuff and encouraged kids all throughout that tournament. That's what worship does when we allow it. So now we want to move to the second cue. The first cue is that we worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second cue is taken from this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second cue is what I'm going to call mission outpost. Mission outpost. Kingdom language is weird language. Most of us don't have a deep understanding of kingdom. Now, while many of us adored months ago or last year sometime or a couple years ago, I don't know how long it's been now, the birth of Prince, and I forgot the little baby's name, but it was Prince, what's his name? George, yeah, Prince George, who was born to Prince William and Princess Kate. Now, many of us, you know, we kind of adored, oh, that's nice little baby born, pretty. It was covered all in the news. In America, we adore, but in England and in properties that's associated with Great Britain, Canada, some of you, Brian DeWilson's, you were in Canada, that's a huge deal because Prince George will someday be King George, that is, unless someone conquers England, another family conquers England, and they switch dynasties. But that is the heir to the throne. There is something built into the understanding of those who are residents of Great Britain in terms of the word kingdom. We don't really understand a kingdom that much. Now, it may be that maybe a better word for us to use here is nation, or country. Or maybe empire, but still empire has some language that's associated with kingdom we kind of don't understand. But Jesus, when he spoke in the Gospels, when he was preaching in the Gospels, when he would say things like the kingdom of God, those who were listening understood fully what he was talking about because kingdom was the way. If you were a Jew in first century Palestine, you understood what kingdom was all about because as a Jew, you were a resident in the Roman Empire or the Roman Kingdom. The Romans who had conquered Greece, who was the dominant kingdom, and Greece who had conquered Persia, which had one point was the dominant kingdom, and Persia who had conquered Babylon, which at one point was the dominant kingdom, and Babylon that conquered Assyria, which at one point was the dominant kingdom, and Assyria conquered and destroyed the kingdom of the northern Jews, the Israel, and Babylon conquered the kingdom of the southern Jews of Judah. They knew all about kingdom. And in a kingdom, it suggests that there is a way and that there is someone that is over that kingdom like a king, a ruler, a conqueror, someone in power. Like my man, Alexander the Great. How many people know about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, one of the greatest conquerors ever to touch this earth. As a young man, as a young ruler who ascended to the throne, he had ambitions to conquer the entire earth. And had he not died at age, I believe, 30, 32, it might have happened and we might be in here speaking Greek today. He was a bad boy. There's no other way to put it except that he was a bad boy. And the way he conquered, he learned from Aristotle. He didn't just learn how to do military maneuvers. He learned about culture and education and influence and language and arts and all these things. And he says the way to conquer the entire world isn't just through military might, although that was an important piece of it, but it was also the influence or the spread of the influence of the culture. And therefore, he was so powerful in spreading influence that Roman conquered Greece. But the official language of Rome was Greek. That's how powerful Alexander the Great was. There's a phrase that's sometimes attributed to him that he had ambitions to take the Grecian Empire to the ends of the earth. Now, some might get it twisted that the kingdom of God is like the kingdom of Greece or Rome. The Lord's Prayer sets the kingdom of God as being a kingdom of followers on a different path. There are similarities in terms of kingdom language. To ascribe to a kingdom means that there is a king or a ruler. To say the kingdom of God is to say that God is in control, that God is reigning. The kingdom of God is another way of saying that this is the reign of God. And specifically speaking, this is the reign of God where Jesus is Lord. Remember, that's the confession that we as the people of God in this movement of God makes. We have to start there. We have to start with an understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is ruler. Jesus Christ is in control. We do what Jesus says. We mimic what Jesus does. We are under his kingship. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says this about himself, that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me by my Father. So God's reign is where he sets Jesus Christ on the throne seat, and he is Lord. Our confession is firm and solid and replete in all that we do. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is ruler. Now, missionally speaking, when we're talking about the missional church, or we're talking about getting missional cues from this Lord's Prayer, whatever marching orders we have, they come from Jesus. Do we understand that, church? We get our marching orders from our King. And Jesus had similar aspirations as Alexander the Great. You see, he wanted to spread the influence of the kingdom of God all over the world. He even used language similar to that of Alexander the Great. Remember, he said, I want to spread the Grecian Empire to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he's speaking to his apostles on the day, right shortly before the day of Pentecost, and he says, but you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now here's where the collision of the Lord's Prayer, God's mission, and the church meet. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps one of the misconceptions that we have in the body of Christ is that we live a life with a sole mission, or our sole mission or sole purpose is to get to heaven. Yet the language of this prayer is such that heaven is brought to earth. Now hear me when I say that, because I see some of y'all saying, huh? We sometimes live with this misconception that our sole purpose is to live on this earth and get to heaven. But the language of this prayer is that heaven is brought to earth. The imagination of God envisions a church working hard to bring the realities of heaven to earth. Your will not be kept in heaven. Your will not be reserved for heaven. Your will not saved for a later time in heaven. We pray boldly that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the reality of the kingdom of God. We experience and share the will of God on earth. This is the language that becomes a part of who we are. When we read the book of Revelation, for example, that book is not just about some escaped an escape to an otherworldly realm. It is about that otherworldly realm coming down and taking over the earth. Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse number 1. John is writing in the Spirit, and this is what he says. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful dress for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I've shared with you several times that God has been on a mission from the beginning, ever since things have been broken, to renew things, to make things new. And the vision that John sees is that heaven's reality comes down. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to tell you I know exactly what all that means. I'm not going to sit here and do a sermon series on Revelation. Let me tell you something about Revelation, just as an aside. Most of what we teach about Revelation is just wrong and misguided, and we need to stop acting like we know everything about Revelation. But there is an imagination in Revelation that God's reality of heaven comes to earth. It's what's been going on ever since Jesus was on this earth. God came down to earth to bring the reality of heaven to earth, and that has not changed and that has not ceased, because we as the church, as his followers, as people who say that he's our Lord, as people who are committed to doing the way of Jesus, as people who are committed to being the hands and feet of Jesus, we are bringing the reality of heaven to earth. Church, this is why being a part of a movement of God makes sense. We are part of bringing God's reality to earth. We believe it. We are converted to it. We embody it. We live it. We speak about it. We share it. We spread it to the ends of the earth. And so when we are talking about the kingdom of God, or the "I didn't talk to Brian about the kingdom of God," church, I said nothing to him about the kingdom of God. I just thought I'd throw that out there. And so when we are talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we are talking about bringing the experience of heaven to the earth, not just settling to experiencing it when we get there. There is peace in heaven. So we are interested in spreading peace on earth. There is comfort in heaven. So we are interested in spreading comfort on earth. There is unity in heaven. So we are interested in spreading unity on earth. There is worship of God, endless worship of God, loud worship of God in heaven. So we are interested in bringing loud worship and passionate worship to God here on earth. In heaven, no one is excluded. So we are interested in giving people a place to belong on earth. In heaven, there is relationship. And so we are interested in relationship building on earth. In heaven, there exist those who are healed. So we are interested in healing on earth. In heaven, people see God. And so we are interested in helping people see God on earth. When it comes to the life, to the ills that plagues the earth and oftentimes make it difficult for people to see God. Church, there's just so much violence and so much destruction, and there's divorce, and there's disease, and there's famine, and there's poverty, and there's abuse, and there's children being left as orphans, and there's all these ills that take place on the earth. And when it comes to those things, political and government agencies shouldn't be leading the way. The church should be leading the way. When we encounter issues of racism, churches need to be the lead voice. When children are mistreated, churches need to speak up and be the lead voices. When war ravages communities all over the world, churches need to speak up and act up. This is what someone calls being a mission outposts for the kingdom of God. That is to say, that in terms of the ideals spoken about, like peace and comfort and healing and helping and relationship building and love, the church needs to be the leader, not Rainbow Push, not the Republican Party, and not the Child and Family Services of whatever county. Now, I'm thankful that these groups are helpful, but they were not created for the mission that we have been called to do. Paul, our missional cue, from this Lord's Prayer is to be a mission outpost. That's to say, a center where the good news of the gospel, the whole gospel, not just parts of it, not just where the gospel is defined in this passage or the gospel where it's defined in this passage. It's the whole gospel where heaven is brought to earth. It needs to be our manifesto. To go to the ends of the earth, that's our manifesto, to go to the ends of the earth with the realities of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, if what we do in here has no implication on being a mission outpost, we might as well just go ahead and throw in the towel. We better not put 1 ounce, hear me, church, we better not put 1 stroke of paint on a wall in the auditorium if we're not ready to be a mission outpost. We better not talk about doing any renovations, buying any more AC. We might as well just stop coming and worshiping God if we're not ready to be a mission outpost where we are committed to bringing the realities of the kingdom of heaven on earth. If His will not be done, if that's not our heart's cry, if that's not our heart's desire, if we are unwilling to say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if we can't pray that prayer with full conviction, let's throw in a towel. There's some other people that will take residence in this building and they might make better use of it. Can I preach a little bit? Are we willing to be a mission outpost? Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. For Christ's love compels us. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." That's kind of a way of saying, not my will, but your will. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." That new heaven coming down. "New creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us, that's church, that's the body, that's Reynoldsburg, that's y'all sitting in these seats, that's me standing up, that's those kids at camp, that's the church across the street. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." As new creatures, as a new creation, We have embraced a new spirit that compels us, drives us, leads us, and controls us. It is, if that is our belief, we not only pray with confidence, your kingdom come, but also your will be done. That's why it's so important that we hear Jesus in the garden asking for another way, but concluding his prayer with, not my will, but your will be done. We have been given over to the ministry of reconciliation. We provide the message of reconciliation when we worship, when we serve, when we teach people about Jesus, when we are peacemakers, when we minister to the mentally ill, when we try to help families and marriages, when we conduct vacation Bible schools, when we pray with people who are hurting, when we give out gas vouchers, and when we give out groceries, we are participating in the ministry of reconciliation. We are participating as a mission outpost when the reign of God is in control. And so we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here is the Lord's Prayer from another translation. It says, Father of us, O spiritual one, your name be truly honored, your movement spread, your will prevail. Through earth as through the heavens. Grant us sustaining bread each day. Forgive our debts as we forgive the debts of all those who cannot pay. And from confusion, keep us clear. Deliver us from the evil's sway. That's from a translation called the Cotton Patch Bible. I've referred to this Bible in the past in some settings, and a friend of mine shared some passages from this version last week at camp. It was a translation done by a man by the name of Clarence Jordan, started in the 60s. Clarence Jordan was a godly man, grew up in the deep south of Georgia. Obviously grew up in a period of time where races didn't get along. But he so believed in the Spirit of God. He so believed in the message of the kingdom of God. He so believed that it was that the church's responsibility to bring the reality of unity in heaven down to earth. That he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start a community. We're going to call it Koinonia, which is a Greek word for fellowship. And we're going to live on a farm. And we're going to live together, black people, white people, Hispanic people. And we're going to do God stuff. We're going to meet together. We're going to eat together. We're going to share our possessions. And that's exactly what they did. And that organization is still in existence today. And because of their radical belief in the way of Jesus, they were consistently threatened with death. Folks tried to kill them because they said everybody's equal. Because they said everybody is God's children. They because they had a concern for the poor. Because they said that this is what Scripture teaches, that God's people loves each other so much that they get together, they empower one another, and they go to spread this gospel to the ends of the earth. There was a family that participated in the early years of this Koinonia Fellowship, and they were so inspired to continue the ministry of the poor that they started another organization that you might have heard of called Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity is an organization that builds houses for low-income families, and it came right out of the vision of this group to be a part of the movement. What drew me to this translation of the Lord's Prayer in a cotton patch Bible, which is a Bible that was written in the language of the folks there. Clarence Jordan believed that if you want to teach people who can hardly read or write, you got to talk to them in the language that they use. And so he translated the Bible from the original Greek into deep Southern language. And so he named the letter to the Ephesians the letter to the Birmingham folk, because that was something that they understood deeply, and it spoke to them. And in this translation of the Lord's Prayer, Father of us, O spiritual one, your name be truly honored, your movement spread. That's a way of saying your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the mission statement of the Koinonia Farm. We are Christians called to live together in intentional community, sharing a life of prayer, work, study, service, and fellowship. We seek to embody peacemaking, sustainability, and radical sharing. While honoring people of all backgrounds and faiths, we strive to demonstrate the way of Jesus as an alternative to materialism, militarism, and racism. That sounds like a movement. And church, that was 1940. And it's 2015. And many things haven't changed. No, something has changed. Churches have left the movement. They've left the movement, and we're concerned about stuff we just don't need to be concerned about. Instead of being dedicated and devoted to the way of the Lord, by praying that prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we are committing to being a mission outpost, to share the radical message of Jesus, his love, his grace, his mercy, to share a message that they can be reconciled, to share a message that you don't have to walk through this life being alone. There are people who want to walk with you. There are people who are willing to mourn with you. This past week at camp, the message were the Beatitudes. And these young folks memorized these Beatitudes, and they memorized this idea that Jesus was talking to his disciples, and that he knew that the way of Jesus was going to be a hard one, but he wanted them to be blessed, which is another way of saying fully alive. And so you are fully alive, even though you're poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are you who mourn. You're going to be fully alive because you will be comforted. Or blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. You're going to be fully alive, even if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled. That's kingdom language. And that's stuff that many people don't understand in our world, because we're too busy trying to step on each other and hurt each other to get more stuff, to get bigger position. I have no interest in that, and the church has no interest in that. We do have interest in spreading the influence of the kingdom of God all over this planet. And for some reason, God planted this body of believers here in Reynoldsburg to be a mission outpost. And for some reason, God brought each and every one of us here to serve as a part of this mission outpost. This isn't just Dion's job or Kathy Collins' job, or it's not just Michelle's job or Caitlin Fraser's job. This is our job. This is our commitment as a member of the movement. And so, hey, I guess tonight we're gonna talk about getting this building painted. We're gonna talk about some expenses that we gotta do. Makes no sense for us to say yes to it if we're all not gonna be committed to it. It may mean making some sacrifices, church. It may mean giving a little bit more money, church. It may mean doing some extra things around the building, church. Church, maybe for a season, we need to stop paying people to clean the building. We need to clean the building ourselves. Maybe for a season, we need to stop paying people to cut our grass. We need to cut the grass ourselves. Oh, we did that before. And only four people did it. Well, if only four people do it, that means we're not committed to the way. And if we're not committed to the way, it's just throwing a towel. But this is what I believe. I believe that there is a reinvigorated spirit here. And I believe that we can start right here in Reynoldsburg of being the hope of a nation and the hope of the world. See, I saw kids last week that actually believes that. They believe even though they're young, that God has called them for a special purpose. And so they're committing to live in a way that they will reflect Jesus Christ, the hope of the nation. So are some of us saying we're too old to do that? Are we saying we're too old to believe that? Are we saying that we have no more energy to be the hope of the nation? If you believe that, then pray that dangerous prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Is that all right, church? Let's pray that right now. God, continue to empower us and stir up in us your spirit so that we can see your hand and see your spirit and see your work and see your vision for us. God, because ultimately we all have visions for what we should do or where we should go or how we should do it. But God, help us to see your vision for us. Lead us that way. And so, Father, we start with worship to you. We give you everything that's within us in worship to you. We embrace this moment knowing that you embody our praises, Father. We are blessed by that. We are overwhelmed by that. And we use that as a launching piece to launch us into mission. Father, we want to be a mission outpost where the realities of heaven are brought to earth right here. God, I pray that we would cease from living lives that just exist, but live lives that really demonstrate that we are fully alive. And so, Father, where my will and my way once reigned, Father, we confess that Jesus is Lord and your way is reigning. God, forgive us for our inactivity. Forgive us for leaving the movement. Father, I pray that you would consider us right now as a part of your movement, as a part of those who you've called to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This our prayer in the name of our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for that ministry of reconciliation. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the whole church that agreed said, amen. If you believe that, you will consider your part in this movement. You will consider your part as one devoted to the way and the cause of Christ. And it's my prayer. I mean, you don't have to do that here at Reynoldsburg. But we ask that you pray for that commitment to take place here at Reynoldsburg. And not just be an attendee, but to be a part of a movement, to take your special place where God has uniquely gifted you to serve and to minister in the body of Christ here at Reynoldsburg. We believe in the power of prayer and want to offer that experience to any of you who might have needs. If there's something that you want to share with the church during the singing of this next song, if we could be in prayer for you, we will surround you and pray for you. Daily. If there's something that you want to share with the church, maybe you want to share a failing, maybe you want to share a triumph, we want to give you opportunity for that. Or maybe you want to declare, like three young people did last week. You want to declare Jesus as Lord, and you want to say, I want to be fully alive. And you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you want to be baptized. I'm not trying to make this about Alex Truck, but I had the privilege of being asked by Alex, who asked three other guys and myself to joint baptize him. I never did that before, but it was cool. Only two other baptisms rank higher, and that's the baptism of my daughters. But that was cool, and that was special. If you want us to joint baptize you, we'll do that. It's an exciting experience because it's a declaration that you want to be raised to be alive. You want to be a new creation. We'll provide that ministry for you. If you want us to be something for you, minister to you, please consider coming forward and just sharing with us, and we will do that. Let's stand and let's sing.